All right, let's jump right in. Today we're going deep with Jeremiah, chapters 34 and 35. We'll be using Dr. Gary Yates' lecture to help us unpack this idea of obedience versus disobedience, all during, well, a pretty intense time of judgment. We're talking the final days of Judah, Babylonian army closing in, the whole shebang. Talk about a high-stakes drama, right? Like, will the people listen to God's warnings and find life? Or just face, well, the music?
You know, these chapters really show us this back and forth we see through the Old Testament. God calling his people to come back and, well, the consequences when they don't, you know?
Yeah, it's like watching a train wreck in slow motion. You can't look away. But before we get to the main players in Jerusalem, Dr. Yates brings up this a really interesting group, the Rechabites. They're like a side story, but wow, do they pack a punch.
Right. The Rechabites were this nomadic clan living in Judah, but they weren't your average Israelites. Not at all. They were known for being, well, they were totally committed to this vow their ancestor Jonadab made over 200 years before Jeremiah's time.
Whoa, wait, 200 years? That's like if my great-great-great-grandparents made a promise and my family was still keeping it today. So what did this vow actually say they had to do?
Three main things. No planting crops. They had to live in tents, not houses. And no drinking wine.
No wine for 200 years. I can barely make it through dry January. But really, why these rules? Why were these things so important?
That's where things get interesting, right? You see, all these things, houses, vineyards, lots of food, those are all things God had promised Israel, you know, blessings for being in the promised land. Jonadab's vow was almost like pushing back against all that. He thought all those good things might actually be a trap, temptations to turn away from God.
So he's like, nope, we're keeping it simple. We don't need all the fancy stuff.
Exactly. Imagine a family today, like completely off the grid, rejecting technology, not buying anything extra, all to stay true to their values. That's the kind of commitment we're talking about here. And what's amazing is that God actually praises the Rechabites for this.
Yeah.
He blesses them for keeping this tradition going, even though it meant missing out on some of the, well, perks of the covenant.
It's kind of ironic, right? They're getting blessed for, in a way, rejecting the blessings. I can see how this makes a really big contrast with the people of Judah. Here's this nomad group living simply, totally dedicated to this old promise. And then there's the Israelites, God's chosen people, you know? They're living in the promised land, surrounded by all the good stuff. And they're totally failing when it comes to obeying God.
It really makes you think, doesn't it?
Yeah.
God uses the Rechabites and their loyalty to this, well, it's a human tradition, to show just how unfaithful Judah is to their divine covenant. Like he's saying, if they can do it, why can't you?
And don't forget, this is all happening as the Babylonian army is about to attack Jerusalem. Let's turn to King Zedekiah now. What's his deal?
Okay, so remember, things are really bad. Babylonians are closing in. Only three fortified cities are left. It's do or die time for Judah.
His decision to free the slaves seems kind of out of the blue, especially now. What do you think is going on in his head?
It's hard to say for sure. I mean, on the surface, it seems like a good thing. He's following a law that had been ignored about not making your fellow Israelites slaves forever. Maybe he's really changing, you know, trying to get right with God. Maybe he thinks that'll stop them from being completely destroyed.
And what's crazy is that the people actually do it. They listen. It's like a little bit of hope in all this darkness. Maybe, just maybe, they're finally getting it.
Yeah, but hold on, because this is where it gets, well, complicated.
Uh-oh, that doesn't sound good.
As soon as the Babylonian army backs off a little, the people change their minds. They break the promise they just made and take back the slaves they just freed. It's like they've repented of their repentance. They turn back to God for a minute, but then they turn away from turning back.
Wait, so they did this whole ceremony, you know, making a promise before God to free the slaves, and then they just took it all back. That's crazy.
It shows you something's really wrong deep down. They don't have any real commitment. They'll obey when it's easy, you know, when things are bad. But as soon as it gets a little better, they go back to their old ways.
You know, I think a lot of people can relate to that. We make promises, we have good intentions, but then life happens or we get tempted and we end up right back where we started.
It's something we all struggle with. But for Judah, well, there were some serious consequences. What they did was against God's covenant. And, well, the punishment really fits the crime, as we'll see.
Okay, so we're talking about God's judgment here. Let's break that down a bit more. How does this whole punishment fits the crime thing work in this situation?
Well, remember that covenant ceremony? They walk between animal parts, right? It's like saying, if I break this deal, may what happened to these animals happen to me. And guess what? They broke the deal. They were cruel to their own people, didn't care. And now they're going to experience the same thing. God decides they'll be judged. Death by sword, disease, and famine.
So they're getting what they deserve. It's a reminder that what we do matters.
Exactly. And it's not just an old story. It's a principle that's still true today. The things we do, the choices we make, they have an impact. Not just on us, but on everyone around us.
We've gone from this picture of the Rechabites living a simple life, totally faithful, to this crazy scene in Jerusalem with people making and breaking promises like it's nothing. It's like two different worlds.
And yet they're both part of the same story, right?
Yeah.
This bigger story about how much God loves his people, even when they disobey. He gives them chance after chance.
Yeah.
But they just keep choosing their own way.
Okay, I'm hooked. Where does the story go from here?
Well, next, we need to look at what happens to one guy, Baruch, Jeremiah's scribe. He's like a little bit of light in all this darkness.
So we're going from the nation down to just one person? I'm intrigued.
It's amazing to think about, right? Everyone around him is giving in to fear. But he's like, nope, I'm sticking with God. I'm sticking with Jeremiah.
Yeah.
It makes you wonder what he was thinking. Like, everyone's losing it. And he's like, nope, I'm good.
Yeah, it takes a lot of courage to stand your ground like that. It's like swimming upstream when the whole world's going the other way.
And it wasn't easy on him. I mean, he was threatened, even put in jail, all because he was faithful. But God saw what was in his heart, you know? He made Baruch a promise. He said, I'm going to give you your life like it's a prize of war wherever you go.
That's powerful, man. Not just a promise of a good life, but something deeper, something that goes beyond all the mess around him.
Exactly. It's a promise of survival, being on the winning side even when it doesn't look like it. God's saying, Baruch, you've been faithful, you listened, you obeyed, that's why you'll make it.
Like a little ray of hope shining through the darkness. So we've got the Rechabites, loyal to a human tradition and blessed for it. Baruch, staying true in the middle of chaos and getting a promise of life. And then there's Judah, the whole nation, facing the consequences for not listening. What a story, all these choices and what happens because of them. But it doesn't end there, right? What about the folks who ran off to Egypt?
Yeah. See, that's another big contrast. Those Jewish refugees, the ones who escaped to Egypt, they just couldn't give up their idols. It's like they said, we're not listening to you, Jeremiah. We're going to do our own thing. And part of that was, well, making offerings to these other gods, these fake gods.
It's like they didn't learn anything from what happened back home. You'd think seeing everything destroyed would make them rethink things, right? But they're clinging to their old ways, even in exile.
It's kind of sad, isn't it? Shows how stubborn we can be, how hard it is to change. Even when it's right in front of us, they're like doubling down on doing the wrong thing.
And what happens to them? Do they get away with it?
Not a chance. God's judgment catches up with them, even in Egypt. He says they'll be wiped out, war and famine, till there's no one left.
So we went from a nation about to fall apart to a small group, then one faithful guy, and now a bunch of refugees who, even after everything, refuse to change and meet a terrible end. Wow, it really makes you think, huh, about the choices we make and what might happen to us and the people we care about.
You got it. We might not be facing an army, but we all make choices every day. Choices that can change our lives and the lives of those around us. The big question is, are we listening? Are we paying attention to the warning signs? Are we willing to change direction when we need to?
This has been heavy, man. I think we all need a minute to process these stories. You know, the different ways things turn out for those who obey and those who don't. It's easy to get caught up in everyday life and forget about the bigger picture.
Yeah, the choices we make now matter forever.
Speaking of forever, I'm curious about grace. You know, we've been talking about obedience, about Shema, really listening to and doing what God says. But where does grace fit into all of this? How can we understand judgment and grace together?
Great question. One that's been around for a long time. I think even when God judges, you can see his grace. He doesn't just condemn. He offers a way out, a path to life, even for those who messed up.
So even in these stories about judgment, there's this idea of grace, this offer of forgiveness and a fresh start. That's encouraging, isn't it?
Totally. It reminds us that it doesn't matter how far we've gone, how many mistakes we've made, God's love is always there, always reaching out. He's not waiting to punish us. He's waiting to welcome us back. And that's a message we can hold on to no matter what's going on in our lives.
It's a message of hope, a message of second chances, a message that even when things are dark, God's light is still there.
It's a message that's true for everyone, everywhere, just as relevant today as it was back in Judah.
Okay, so we've looked at these powerful stories, you know, about doing what God says and not doing what he says, about judgment and grace. But what does it all mean for us now? How do we apply this stuff to our lives today?
That's the big question, right? How do we live out this idea of Shema in a world that's, well, a world that's full of distractions and temptations and voices telling us to do all sorts of things.
It can be overwhelming, for sure. Where do we even start?
Well, I think it starts with just making some space, finding time in our crazy schedules to be quiet, to calm our minds and be open to what God might be saying. Maybe it's through prayer or reading the Bible. Maybe it's just being out in nature. You know, we need those quiet times to connect with God.
I like that. Like hitting the pause button on everything and saying, okay, God, I'm here. Talk to me.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And it's not just about our schedules. It's about making space in our hearts too. Letting go of all the worry and stress and busyness that can drown out God's voice.
So we need to be intentional about quieting things down, both outside and inside, if we want to hear God right.
Right. And once we've got that space, it's about paying attention, noticing how God is already talking to us. Maybe it's through his word. Maybe it's through other people. Maybe it's even through the tough things we go through, even our own thoughts and feelings.
Like we're becoming spiritual detectives, looking for clues, seeing how God's working.
Yeah. And the more we do that, the better we get at recognizing God's voice. Mm. It's like working on a muscle. You know?
The more we use it, the stronger it gets.
And the better we get at telling the difference between God's voice and all those other voices that are trying to get our attention.
That's a big deal, because not every voice that says it's from God actually is.
Absolutely. You've got to be careful. We got to compare everything to what God's word says to make sure it lines up.
Exactly. That's where having other Christians around is so helpful. People who are also trying to follow God, who can help us figure things out, and who can remind us of the truth when we start to wander off.
And who can celebrate with us when we do well. Let's not forget that part. Obeying God isn't all about giving things up and being disciplined. It's about joy, too. It's about experiencing the full life that God wants for us.
Yeah. When we follow God, we get his blessings, his peace, his purpose. It might not always be easy, but it's always worth it.
And that's what I hope people listening take away from all this. Mm. That Shema, it's not just some idea from the Bible. It's how we're supposed to live. It's all about listening, responding, and lining up our hearts with God's heart.
And it's a journey that leads to real life, to overflowing blessings, to everything we truly long for.
So true. Let's choose to listen, to obey, to walk in the way of Shema.
I love that. You know, we talked about the Rechabites and how dedicated they were to their ancestors' vow. If they were willing to give up so much for a human tradition, how much more should we be willing to give up for God's word to really live out this Shema thing?
That's a good question. What are we holding on to that might be getting in the way of our relationship with God? What are we willing to let go of so we can experience everything God has for us?
It's like we're being asked to, I don't know, simplify our lives, get rid of all the junk in our hearts, strip away all the stuff that doesn't really matter so we can focus on what does.
Yeah. And what really matters is knowing God. It's about getting our hearts to beat with his heart, wanting what he wants.
Putting his will first, trusting that he knows the way, even when we're lost.
And finding joy in the journey,
yeah.
Even when it's tough. Because when we walk with God, we're walking in the light, and there's no greater joy than that.
Man, that's good. It's not about being all serious and following rules. It's about enjoying God, finding our happiness in him.
Exactly. It's about the freedom that comes with surrender, the peace of knowing we're in the right place, walking the right path.
So as we wrap up this deep dive, I think the question we all got to ask ourselves is, what does real obedience, true Shema, look like for me? What am I willing to give up to experience all that God has for me?
And how can I get better at listening? At asking God for direction in every part of my life?
Those are great questions to think about. We might not be facing the same choices those folks in Jeremiah's time did, but we still have a choice. Will we listen? Will we obey?
Because at the end of the day, how we respond to God's word will determine what happens to us, just like it did for the people of Judah.
So let's choose wisely, friends. Let's choose life. Let's choose Shema. Thanks for joining us today. We hope this got you thinking, maybe even fired you up a bit, to really listen to God and follow him. Until next time.